As we prepare for the day, the rest of the day, that is, there are activities going on among some of our youth today. And I want to clarify one thing in the bulletin and also make one other announcement that we made a little earlier during Bible class. But today, after we dismissed the youth, those particularly who are filming Storyline are going to be meeting for lunch together before we work on that. A little bit of discrepancy in the bulletin because I forgot it was in two places, but we are going to be meeting at Panda Express on University Drive. It's over there close to Cheddar's, but we're going to be meeting at that Panda Express. On the news and notes page, it says Panda Express on Airport Road, but that is not correct as far as Airport Road goes, but Panda Express is correct on University Drive. You may notice over on the youth group it says we're meeting at Most, because, and that is on Airport Road, because originally we had said that kids who are delivering, our Youth of Christ are delivering the police packages tonight. They voted on some restaurants, and the first and second place would determine where we'd eat today for lunch and tonight. And Panda and Moe's tied with one another. And we originally had said Moe's, but Panda is going to work better for some of the things that need to be done, and more convenient for a couple of people in the group to get away a little earlier than if we were all the way down on Airport Road. And so it is Panda Express on University Drive where we're eating. And by the way, it's a free country, and if anyone else from Massa Lake also happens to show up at Panda Express, you're welcome to fellowship with us as well. But the kids working on Storyline will be working on some things very quickly after they finish eating. And then tonight we are delivering, Youth for Christ is delivering the packages that were made a couple of weeks ago to the North Precinct over here on the highway, and we will be eating out after that at Cookout. And so we want to clarify all of those things for you. And then one other thing to call to your attention, this is not in the bulletin, but we did mention it during Bible class. You may have noticed on the news within the last several days, there was a young man named Botham Jean that was shot and killed accidentally in the Dallas, Texas area. He is a graduate of Harding University. He is a member of the church there in that area, but his family is from St. Lucia, and his mother is actually here right now, but will only be here for a very small window of time. We have an address where we can send cards to her, but probably the most expedient thing to do is for us to send all those cards in one large envelope, and we're going to do that tomorrow. If you want to make a card, and you can just simply make it for Mrs. Jean, J-E-A-N is their last name, but you can make a card for Mrs. Jean. There are cards in that basket on the back table of the auditorium. You can go home this afternoon and make a card or a sympathy card, a thinking of you card in some way, and bring that tonight. And tomorrow morning, we'll put all of those in one envelope, and we'll send those to her at the address that we have while she is still in the United States before she returns home to St. Lucia. But you can get cards back there and do that this morning, or bring those tonight if you will. For our lesson today, we are talking about a kingdom that cannot be destroyed. I appreciate Sam leading us in some song. We already have our minds kind of wheels turning, thinking about the Lord's church and the Lord's kingdom. We understand that in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus discussed the establishment of his church, that he used the terms church and kingdom interchangeably with one another to refer both to the same thing. So the church is the kingdom is the church from a New Testament standpoint, but many years prior to the New Testament, this was already being discussed in prophecy. Our text this morning will come from Daniel chapter 2. So I encourage you to turn to Daniel chapter 2. It's a rather long chapter, but we're not going to read the entire thing. But there are a few verses that we're going to highlight that are especially relevant as we make application of this lesson today about the kingdom that cannot be destroyed. We are dealing with things in Daniel chapter 2 that happened over 600 years before they were brought to fruition. Daniel wrote about things and talked about things that were 600 years prior to their completion. You know, I can't even tell you what's going to happen 600 days from now. I don't even know what's going to happen 600 minutes from now. But Daniel, through the gift of the Holy Spirit of God, was inspired to know what would happen over a period that unfolded of 600 years, because the events that he interprets in and that he talks about and we read about in Daniel chapter 2 don't occur just all at once 600 years later, but they unfold over the succeeding centuries of 600 years. And we see that there are some fascinating aspects and circumstances that are happening in Daniel chapter 2. First of all, the book of Daniel takes place after the nation of Israel had been taken into Babylonian captivity. They are in Babylon. Daniel has found himself in the capital of Babylonia, and he is in Babylon. And he is one of the select people from Israel of the captives that kind of is being given some royal treatment and royal attention, perhaps to be trained to take part in the Babylonian royalty, at least the Babylonian administration under King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar, the nation, was a pagan nation. And yet we see that while even though Israel had been conquered by them, and that Israel, for all practical purposes, politically and religiously, was temporarily suspended from its activity. They were on hiatus, you might say. There was no active priesthood. There was no official way for anyone that was an Israelite by birth to call a gathering of the nation during this period of time. There was no official way for a prophet of God to address the Israelite people. There was no priesthood. There was no kingdom as far as Israel was concerned. Politically, religiously, everything was just kind of at a standstill for them. And yet, God would still communicate His Word. And God would still bring a message through Daniel. God was not deterred by the circumstances. In fact, God had arranged all these circumstances. And God would continue to work through these circumstances. And in Daniel chapter 2, we read about a pagan king named Nebuchadnezzar. And this king, while he is under the ownership or control of Israel and has these people captive in his land, he has a dream that he doesn't understand. And he calls all of his spiritual interpreters in to tell him what the dream means, but he puts a little condition with it. He says, first you must tell me the dream itself, and then tell me what it means. And those dream seers and soothsayers of the pagan persuasion finally said, there's no way we can do it. Nebuchadnezzar apparently was thinking they were frauds anyway. Now he's completely exposed them, and he knows they're frauds, and so he's going to have all of them put to death. Word trickles down to Daniel, who, through the providence of God, has some special connections with this situation. And Daniel says, I'm going to pray, and we're going to pray, and we're going to take care of this. And it is amazing as you read Daniel chapter 2 that God will use a pagan king and his dream to bring Daniel into the royal court of this pagan king to interpret the dream in spite of this pagan king Nebuchadnezzar's cruel threat to kill all of those who claimed to be prophets. Nebuchadnezzar was shrewd, he was cunning, he was careful, but he was also cruel. He also was a pagan. And God will use Daniel, and
you read more of the book, also Shadrach,
Meshach, and Abednego.
But God in Daniel chapter 2 will use Daniel in an important role to preserve God's people while they are in captivity, while they are surrounded by paganism. And ultimately, Daniel will interpret this dream of Nebuchadnezzar's that will unfold in the succeeding centuries and finally be completely fulfilled over 600 years from when Nebuchadnezzar had the dream. And as we look at this, there are two main ideas that I want us to take from our text and what we're about to read, and particularly as we apply it. I want you to see that there is, number one, a historical meaning to what we're reading here. And then more importantly, number two, there is a spiritual meaning. Now as we look at the text, not in great detail, when you come to verse 24, Daniel begins to explain the dream. He's brought into the court. He says that he can do it. And then, in verse 31, we see that Daniel begins to explain the dream. In verse 30, he says, "As for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes who make known the interpretations of the king, that you may know the thoughts of your heart." And in verse 31, he begins to tell him what the dream was. And as you read Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar dreamed of a large statue that was composed of different elements. And he was puzzled and perplexed about that dream. And in verse 34, you read an interesting aspect of the dream. Well, really, let's just begin reading at verse 31 down through about verse 35. In verse 31, "You, O king, were watching and behold a great image, a statue. This great statue, this great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. The image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them into pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." That was Nebuchadnezzar's dream that troubled him. That was the dream that he threatened the very lives of the prophets that he had in his pagan administration. If they could not even tell him what it was, they would all die. Daniel, as a prophet, a true prophet of God, tells him the dream, and then beginning at verse 36, you read, "This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king." And Daniel begins to describe what's going to happen because that's what the dream means. God caused Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan, to dream this dream. And then God, through His providence, brought Daniel into the very presence of Nebuchadnezzar so that Daniel, the prophet and man of God, could interpret what this dream means. And it meant much over the next 600 years, but that's the historical meaning. But as we look at the second idea and develop it, the spiritual meaning is still very relevant for you and me today. As you begin reading the interpretation in verse 37 of our text, Daniel 2, Daniel 2:37 says, "You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are the head of gold. But after you,
shall arise another kingdom, inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, and like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all others. Whereas you saw the feet and the toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with clay. As you continue reading in verse 42, and as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom, this fourth kingdom, shall be partly strong and partly fragile. And as you saw the iron mixed with clay, then will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the fourth kingdom, the kingdom that's called partly iron, partly clay, in the days of those kings, and this is the primary application, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. As you continue reading even the next verse, inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain, that's verse 34 and 35, inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king, that's Nebuchadnezzar, what will come to pass after this. This dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. There's a historical meaning here, and there's a spiritual meaning. As you think about the first part, the historical meaning, Daniel says there's going to be four kingdoms in this dream. And it starts with, technically, I guess you might say there's five. But he says that there's going to be these kingdoms that starts with you, Nebuchadnezzar, because you are the head of gold. That's Babylon. But after you, another kingdom will arise inferior to yours. That is the silver. When we begin to see history unfold, we can plug in the names of what the dream is referring to. Babylon is the head of gold. The head of the part of silver of the image is the next kingdom that we read about even in the scriptures, Persia. But following that, you'll notice that there is part of the image that is of bronze or brass. That kingdom eventually would be known, historically speaking, as the kingdom under Alexander the Great, the Greek dominion of the world. But the Greeks would not last either, just as the Babylonian kingdom had not lasted. The Persian kingdom had not lasted. The Greek kingdom would not last either. And notice it comes down to the lower part of the image, and there's iron and clay. And when we begin to look at the historical meaning here, and we put all of this back into this, we would understand this to be the Roman kingdom. And the reason we know this to be the Roman kingdom, because when you come to verse 44, in the days of those kings, in the days of the kings of the iron and clay, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. That's the fifth and final kingdom in the dream. There's Babylon, there's Persia, there's the Greeks, there's the Romans, then there's this fifth kingdom in verse 44 that the God of heaven has set up. And that takes us kind of from the historical meaning of the dream to the spiritual meaning.
their spiritual meaning, of course, replete throughout the whole interpretation and the whole dream. But ultimately, Daniel is saying God is giving a spiritual message about the kingdom he's going to set up. Babylon's kingdom under Nebuchadnezzar, that's a kingdom of men. Persia, it's a kingdom of men. Alexander the Great's kingdom, it's a kingdom of men. The Roman kingdom, it's a kingdom of men. These were impressive kingdoms. They're compared to these great elements, gold and silver and bronze and iron. And yet they all were kingdoms of men. And they all fell. None of them lasted forever. In fact, as the text tells us, that eventually there would be, in verse 36, this rock that would be, not verse 36, but verse 35, this rock that would be cut, that it would come and that it would break those kingdoms so that no trace of them would be found. In other words, they would not be kingdoms anymore. Well, we know the history, but they're not kingdoms anymore. They don't have the power, the prestige anymore. They are just history. Impressive as they were, they are history. But in the days of those kings, of that fourth kingdom, the Roman kingdom, the God of heaven would set up a kingdom himself that would never be destroyed, that would never fail, that would never fall, that would stand forever. That's not a kingdom of men. That's not Alexander the Great. That's not Nebuchadnezzar. That's not any man. That's not any of the Roman emperors. It was during their time. It was during their day. But it's not any of them. Daniel 2:44 is talking about not a historical kingdom of men, but the spiritual kingdom of God. Daniel 2:44 is a prophecy of the Lord's church. And when you begin to put some other elements in the dream together, I think it becomes even more apparent that's what's being discussed in Daniel chapter 2. Because when you look back at verse 34 and 35, you will recall that in the dream that Nebuchadnezzar saw that there was a stone that was cut without hands. Not by men. It's spiritual. It's by God. And that this stone would come down in verse 34, that it would break the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold, and crush them together till they would be carried away. But notice what happens to the stone. Look at the last part of verse 35. The stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the earth. Because it was going to stand forever. When we begin also to put together some other scriptures in the New Testament days, we understand that this is pointing toward the fulfillment in the church that Jesus established. You may recall in Matthew 16 that we referred to earlier that Jesus uses the terms church and kingdom interchangeably with one another. But in referring to the confession of Peter as Jesus being the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said, on that stone, on that rock, I will build my church. And when we see this unfolding in Acts chapter 2 and in the rest of the New Testament, we see that the church began, and Jesus says this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that the church began in Jerusalem, that it spread to Judea, and then Samaria, and then eventually it was spread to the uttermost parts of the world. What began as a small stone in one place grew until it consumed the whole earth. The stone cut without hands. That's the spiritual meaning. The church that Jesus lived and died for and purchased with His blood. Because the church is the kingdom. The kingdom is the church. It's the kingdom that Daniel talked about 600 years before its final fulfillment. And now that still has a spiritual meaning for you and me, because this church, this kingdom, this stone cut without hands is still ours. Someone has said there are four things that are necessary to have a kingdom. Number one, you must have a king. Number two, you must have a territory. Number three, you must have a law. Number four, you must have citizens. If you have those four elements together, you have a kingdom. We understand that from a physical standpoint through history, that any time that there is a kingdom, you got to have a ruler. You got to have a place for him to rule. You got to have laws for him to rule with. Many of them may be unjust, but you got to have law, some kind of standard. You got to have people. You got to have citizens of the kingdom. As we make a spiritual application to those historical facts that are so undeniable, we understand that while in the Old Testament there was physical, material, historical Israel, the church today is spiritual Israel. Jesus is our King. And as we begin to break that down, we see some, let me support this with a few other scriptures from the New Testament. Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, before Jesus was born, you may recall that the angel spoke to Mary. And in Luke chapter 1, concerning the child that Mary would give birth to, in Luke 1 verse 31, the angel said to her, Luke 1 verse 31, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." You see, there was a historical throne that David sat on, and that's the historical meaning of this lesson that we're thinking about today. But we understand, spiritually speaking, there's something much greater. That there was a kingdom, yes, physically, materially, but ultimately that was leading to a kingdom that would be spiritual. That spiritual kingdom is the Lord's church. There's a prophecy also back in the book of Isaiah chapter 9 that no doubt we're very familiar with, but listen to it once again. Isaiah 9 verses 6 and 7. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder." If we understand this to be a prophecy of Jesus, the government here is not a material, physical government of men, but it's his government. "The government shall be on his shoulder. You shall call his name Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace," now listen to what it says, "and in the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end." Very similar to what's said in Daniel 2:44. "Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, and the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." You see, we're talking about something that's not of men. Those kingdoms of men that Daniel prophesied about in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, they all fell. They all collapsed. They don't exist anymore. They're history. But there is a kingdom that was prophesied in Daniel 2:44 that would stand forever. Isaiah referred to this in Isaiah chapter 9. And that Jesus, ultimately, is the King. I encourage you to turn to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 19. And in Revelation chapter 19, I want you to think about Jesus as the King. Remember we said there are four things for a kingdom to exist: a king, a territory, a law, and people of the kingdom, citizens. As we think about the King, think about these four things and think about the King. Jesus is our King. Revelation 19, beginning at verse 11. "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war.
His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule over them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is King to reign and rule over all the nations. And just like Daniel 2:44 was a prophecy of this kingdom that would never be destroyed, Revelation 19 is very prophetic and somewhat reminiscent of what we've read in Daniel 2. And that there is a king who will reign over all the nations. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Secondly, there is a territory. You may recall in John 18, verse 36, Jesus said, My kingdom is not of this world. It's not material. It's not of men. My kingdom is not of this world. In Luke 17, 21, Jesus said, The kingdom of God is within you. That's spiritual. That's the territory. That's the place. Jesus is the King. The church is the kingdom. That's the territory. The kingdom of God is within you. There is also, third, a law that is necessary for a kingdom. In our understanding of the Scriptures, they are that law. Particularly as we think about the New Testament, is the guide, the standard, the laws of the kingdom. Jesus is the King. Your heart, ultimately, is where the kingdom is found. The Word of God is a set of laws that you follow. Citizens. A king, a territory, a law, and citizens. Who is a citizen of the kingdom of Christ? The kingdom that Daniel talked about 600 years before it was established. The kingdom that is still standing forever. Colossians chapter 1. And in Colossians chapter 1 verse 13, we read concerning God the Father and Jesus His Son. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated or conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. You see, Christians are being addressed here. People who have believed and obeyed the gospel. People who have acknowledged Jesus Christ as the Son of God, repented of their sins, been baptized in His name, and Colossians 2 reminds them of their baptisms and the necessity of that. But it also says that these people who once were in darkness, once were in sin, have now been conveyed or translated to the kingdom of the Son of God. Keep reading. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, that in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. You see, those kingdoms of gold and silver and bronze and iron, God made all of those. God created all of those. But now, they're history. Now they are no more. But there is a kingdom that still stands. And that's God's kingdom. Christ's church.
And when you repent of your sins, Colossians 1:13 and 14 tell us that we're delivered from the power of darkness and that we are translated, we are conveyed, we are brought into His kingdom. Because in Him we have redemption from our sins and we have forgiveness of our sins when we hear, believe, and obey the gospel. He becomes our King. We are put in His church. We follow His law. We are citizens of the kingdom that stands forever. This morning, if you are not a citizen of the kingdom, if you are not a member of the kingdom, if you are not a member of the church that Jesus died and bought with His blood, we encourage you to change that. We encourage you to take the steps necessary to become a Christian. Repent of your sins. Find redemption through Him and His blood and be translated into His kingdom. Be baptized in His name. Be restored if you're unfaithful. Whatever your need may be, we encourage you. Would you come this morning as we stand and we sing?